So 1 John chapter 4, as we're motoring along through the scriptures here. There's a lot of reasons why he wrote this. Right? John writes because there was deception coming into the church. There were false teachers coming into the church, and he wanted us to be prepared. He wanted his church to be prepared. And the big false teaching of the time was called Gnosticism, that there's this secret knowledge of Jesus out there, and that Jesus was, because the world is corrupt and it's made of matter and all matter is sinful, that Jesus couldn't have been a man. He was just a spirit or an apparition. But he was, they believed he was God. And then some of the Gnostics, like today, they believe that Jesus wasn't a God. He was an angel, right? That's the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or like the Mormons teach Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer. Or Islam teaches that Jesus was just a prophet. Right? There's doctrines that come into the church that really try to diminish the character of Jesus. But the Bible clearly teaches Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You know, I've found over the years that one of the hardest things for me to digest is Jesus was a man. You ever think about that? Jesus went to bed at night. Jesus used the restroom. Jesus walked everywhere, right? Jesus had to go to work every day. You know, when I find out that Jesus is a man, I find I can empathize with him. Right? There's a great book we have over there that you guys always look at but never buy. People. It's called Jesus Style. And it really takes a glimpse at who Jesus was as a man. You find he's an ordinary Joe. Born in a hick town. A town with a bad reputation. Lived in a family with lots of brothers and sisters. An absentee father. Jesus' father is not recorded in the scriptures. Okay, he probably had to be the head of the household at an early age. Had to go to work every day. Right? Took care of his mom. You know, he was a guy who didn't leave Jerusalem. But Israel. He stayed in the region that he grew up in. How big is Israel? The size of New Jersey. Right? He wasn't a world-traveled guy. Just a plain, ordinary Joe. He came to do one thing, and that was to die for us. But it really shows us his humanity. And when you see the humanity of Jesus, you see things like, you know, Jesus was in jail. He was beat up in jail. Right? After they beat him up in jail, they made him carry a piece of wood up a hill, and they nailed him to it. Right? Think of things like that. He was mocked. He was humiliated, right? You just look through all these things. Whenever you tend to fall into self-pity, you go, God, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Then you look at Jesus and you're like, really? He goes, I've been through it all and worse. You know, they called him the son of fornication. They called him a bastard, right? That was the joke. Whenever they talked about, oh, Jesus? Oh, yeah. You don't even have a real dad. You know, I mean, you look at those things, and as you grow up and you go, man, I don't have an ideal household situation or a family situation that I grew up out of. You look at Jesus's. He didn't have any of that either. He left heaven and became a man of little or no reputation. It gives you comfort. It gives you hope knowing that Jesus has tasted some of the most displeasant things of humanity. You know, growing up, I grew up in a denomination where you always see these stained glass windows of the hovering blonde Jesus that walked around like this, or he went like this, and he's always just like doing these like ding-a-ding-a-ding, turning things into things, and you know, it was cool and all, but like it was like magic genie magician Jesus, and I really, you know, all he did was tell me to be good or be better, or I'm going to hell, so I took plan B. At least you can smoke and drink and fornicate on your way to hell. You couldn't in our church. I mean, at least not on the surface. Everybody else was. But so there's a lot of teachings that come in about Jesus. But the one thing that these false teachers won't let Jesus be is God and man. They just won't let him do that. Everybody else can be God except for Jesus. But verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, they didn't need cable TV to have the false preachers out there. It was going on from day one. And not everything that says it's Christian is Christian. Right? You cannot trust Christian broadcasting. You can't trust any book outside of the Bible. As good as it may be, it's still not the Bible. There's a reason God gave us 66 books. that we now collectively call the Bible, it's so that we understand who Jesus is. You don't need anything on top of that. And so we're not to believe everything that claims to be Christian. We got Christian psychology. We have Christian diet books. We have Christian counseling. We have Christian financial this. I mean, we've just kind of like God stamped all these secular things that come into the world or come into the body of Christ. And because we're lame and we're sick and we're lazy, we just want a cheap trick. We just want something that doesn't cause us to dig deep. We buy it. Oh, she's the best pastor in the world. The Bible says pastors are men. But the result is, well, what does the Bible say about it? I don't care what the result or your feeling is about it. The Bible clearly teaches this is how it's done. Well, you don't understand the experience. I've had that conversation this week. One guy told me, a pastor told me, we don't need to worry about the teachings of the Bible. We don't need to be banging on doctrine. Jesus never taught doctrine. He just went around and helped people. I don't know. Whenever I read the Gospels, it says Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching. And then he taught them. Right? I don't know. In English, it says Jesus taught. What did he teach? Courses on miracles? I mean, no. He taught the Word of God. So we need to be careful. Otherwise, we are prone to deception. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, he says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. How many is many? Many is a lot. It doesn't say a few. It says many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Right? We're going to get into love. You know, you cannot worship God if you don't know who God is. Right? And God is love. And I think the body of Christ is so cold these days because they're not tapped into the resources of God. They're not tapped into a loving relationship with God. They have their ideas of God, and they worship their ideas of God, but they don't worship the God of the Bible. There's a lot of Jesuses, and there's a lot of Jesuses in the Bible, and people pick and choose what they want to believe about Jesus. Oh, he's the healing Jesus. He's the teaching Jesus. He's the prophet Jesus. He's just the swell, good old homeboy Jesus, you know? No, Jesus is God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It wasn't a suggestion. So, deception and the level in which we love people and love the Lord are intertwined. To know him is to love him. Verse 2, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, last time we talked, we mentioned the Antichrist. There will be a man on the scene known as the Antichrist. There's no Uncle Christ, it's just Antichrist. Sorry, that's for Ian. But there's also the spirit of Antichrist, and we know that Antichrist doesn't mean like, you know, like man with a little thin mustache and sunglasses and a hoodie. No, no. He's actually bald and has tattoos. Antichrist means instead of Christ. It means counterfeit Christ. It means almost Christ. It means good enough Christ. It means it's somebody who's going to come in place of Christ. But there's a spirit of that. And I believe that spirit has permeated the church. I believe we're in the last days. And I believe Satan's doing his darndest to make sure we don't know the truth. And so he comes up with these good enough truths, right? I mean, it's like, when you're supposed to lose weight, you need to what? Diet and exercise. But we go and buy the Doritos because it says zero trans fat and drink it with Diet Coke. Right? That's a counterfeit. That's not real dieting, you know? Or we just put light sour cream on our tacos, right? You know, we look for these cheats and these almost, in the well, you know, non-fat milk. I love making milkshakes with non-fat milk. I feel like I'm eating well. It's health food, right? No. With all the diet food out there, we've got this obesity epidemic in Wisconsin, not in Michigan. We need it. This is insulation. It's not obesity. But there is this spirit of Antichrist that has permeated the body of Christ. And the thing is the way you understand it and the way you recognize it is know the Word of God. And then also, we talked last time, there is a conviction that is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever just listen to a teacher talk and you just go, man, something's just not right here. You know, you watch the Flakes and the Kooks and the Spooks on cable TV and you're like, man, underneath that big blonde bouffant and eye makeup, she's not saying something that's right. You know, there's just something. I mean, in between her asking me for money and saying, praise the Lord, like there's something wrong with her message or his message, right? You just sense it. And that's the Holy Spirit going, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. This guy is false, you know. So, but the primary way you can spot somebody who is a false teacher is they deny that Jesus is the Christ, and he had come in the flesh. That's it. When the door knockers come, just ask them, who's Jesus? Just save a bunch of information. They'll tell you Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't really God. He was the Son of God. Well, in the Western mindset, that doesn't carry any weight. The Son of God means less than God. But in the Eastern mindset, that means to be the son of somebody was to be equal to. So when we see in the Bible the Son of God, that means he is claiming to be God. Right? The whole thing with Jesus is he claimed to be God, and the Pharisees couldn't deny that or refute it. And that's why they wanted to kill him. He was charged with blasphemy. Right? So Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he really was God. And he demonstrated that by dying, right? And coming back to life. An angel doesn't do that. A ghost doesn't do that. A regular person doesn't do that. Like Islam talks about, when you talk to a Muslim, they say it was actually, they set Jesus up. And he really didn't die on the cross. Judas died on the cross. And so, Jesus couldn't have died for our sins. He's just a prophet. And he just dodged the bullet. Well, the whole thing with Jesus is he was born to die. We're going to get to that. He was going to satisfy God's wrath for us. And in order for his wrath to, God's wrath to be satisfied, God himself had to be a man, right? There was nothing less than a perfect sacrifice that could be offered. And the only perfect person is Jesus Christ, because he's God. So the false teachers just said Jesus was a swell dude. Jesus was your homeboy. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a prophet. And everybody will agree to that to some degree. The New Age Jesus, the Hindu Jesus, they all make him a nice guy, but they just won't let him be God. So just whenever, and I don't encourage you necessarily, if you don't feel equipped in the Word, don't take on the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Just ask them straight up, who is Jesus? Oh, you'll find out real quick what they're about. But one thing that they can't do to you is take away your experience with God. See, the teachers come in and they tell you, if you're really spiritual, you're going to have this book or this Watchtower magazine or this or that. It's like the Bible and or Jesus and. You've got to have the secret knock. You've got to have the little Orphan Annie decoder ring, and that tells you to drink more heresy. But anyone catch that? Come on. Don't you guys watch Christmas movies? You will next Thursday. No. They like to pitch their spiel. Have our book. But the one thing they can't take away from you is your own personal testimony. Because it says in verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, Revelation 12 tells us, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. How do you overcome false teaching? What have you done for me today, Jesus? Right? Your personal experience with God. They cannot take that away from you, because you can get caught up in an argument with an egghead, and an egghead will just twist the scriptures round and round and round and make you look dumb. And that's when you pull out your testimony. You just reach down into your boot and you go, ha, This is what Jesus has done. I had this experience in Israel. We were shopping in Jerusalem. That's an understatement. We were at Michelle's favorite jewelry shop, which we get wholesale prices at, by the way. So if you ever come to Israel, we know where to go. Anyways, this Muslim shopkeeper, he pulled me aside. He wanted to talk to me. He was asking me and telling me all the information. And, you know, Muslims are very intellectual. And he was just blah, 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 blah. And then he brings me over to his friend. He's like, you got to tell him that. And then I had like four guys around me. And this one guy's just telling me I'm wrong. And he says, why do you believe? I got you surrounded. I said, here's the thing, guy. Before I was a Christian, and I looked in his eyes. You could tell there's just depression there. I said, before I had Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was horribly depressed. I had no purpose, no meaning, no direction in my life. Then I gave my life to Jesus. And now I've found that. I don't have the depression I used to have. I have a purpose and I have hope. And he goes, really? Put the knife back in my boot and walked away. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm like, and they're like, but we've got all this and that and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, and I'm literally, we were within eye's distance of the garden tomb. I'm like, just go across the street and see the tomb. It's empty. That's what, all I need is the hope that Jesus, he's not dead, he's risen. Your Muhammad is dead. You can go visit his bones. I mean, I could have sat and argued with him over this and that and the Quran and how many books and that. Blah, 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 blah. No, I just, you know, when you're getting jumped on the street, you don't do your judo moves. You just kick the guy where it counts and run. Like, I take Taekwondo and we have all these moves and this and that. But the bottom line is when we're teaching the little girls how to fight, there's one thing a girl can do to keep a man from attacking her. And it involves a left or a right foot to a particular tender region. You kick them in the vulnerable spot and you run. That's the base of a fight. Taekwondo teaches you to avoid the fight, dodge the fist, strike the death blow, and then leave. It doesn't sit there and, you know, wah! You know, like, that's for the ring. That's part of it. That's fun. You get to do that, but there's no point scoring on the street when someone's trying to kill you, right? But we're not trying to avoid getting killed necessarily, but we're trying to give them what we have. And you got to trust the Holy Spirit will take it from there. But we can overcome these false teachings through our personal testimony and the blood of the Lamb, right? We're not going to heaven because we're good people. We're going to heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. We're sinners who are forgiven. We give men hope, you know? And that's what we got to share with them. Verse 5, it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. You know, the false teachers tend to appeal to the flesh. You know, Joel Osteen, your best life now. I'm like, oh, man, that's not a good statement because the Bible says my best life's in heaven once this is done. I mean, if your best life is on this earth, you're going to hell, aren't you? I mean, think of it that way. This isn't our best life now. We still have an eternity with Jesus, and that's what I'm looking forward to. But the false teachers love to get you into the flesh. If you come to our church, you will be prosperous and blessed and you'll have a brand new car. I mean, it becomes like Christian Price is Right. And that appeals to some Christians because Christianity is flat out hard sometimes, isn't it? You don't get invited to the parties anymore. You don't get invited to social gatherings. And Jesus told us that's what's going to happen. You know, back in John, he tells us, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. See, you're not going to show up on the job and be the golden boy. You're not going to be the most spectacular, most loved person at school, work, or play if your relationship with God is correct. Yes, they're going to see the witness that you're going to show up early, stay late, clean the restrooms, not steal from the break room, put the pens back, right? Don't, you know, take the toilet paper out of your purse, right? You know, the things that we're not supposed to do. And they're going to appreciate that, but they're going to hate the Holy Spirit in you. So don't feel bad when you show up and nobody talks to you. Nobody hangs out with you at lunch. I mean, that's just what you signed up for. They persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. That's a good sign. When they don't talk to you, that's a good thing. Right? That means you've got character. But if they're inviting you out for beers after work, and hey, you want to come have a smoke? Hey, you want to go to my friend's house after work? We're going to have a little something, something. Yeah, you're probably not really shining bright for the Lord there, so don't feel bad. But the world hated Jesus, so they're going to appeal to worldly Christians, these false teachers. Verse 6, it says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. A result of our right relationship with God is the love that comes out of us. How do you get love for people? Because people are obnoxious. They're needy. They're mean. You know, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But do you ever ask yourself, or do you ever put God in that position of, God, if you love me, you'll give me the Winnebago. You'll give me the trip to Hawaii. You'll give me everything I want if you love me. What did Jesus give you to demonstrate his love? Or rather, what did God give you to demonstrate his love? He gave his Son. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall have what? Everlasting life. You know, if God does not give any of us any material blessing after our salvation, he's right. He's correct. He can do that. I mean, the greatest issue in your life is settled, is that you're dying and going to heaven. Thanks, God. But you don't understand. I don't have a blue car. You gave me the green car. We're fickle, aren't we? We're like four-year-olds, but in big bodies. God's love is sacrificial. God's love actually spurs us on to respond back to him, right? God gave us grace, unmerited favor. He kicked the door open to the throne room of grace, right? And he said, come on in. Spend some time with me. Hang out with me. Enjoy my word. Sit on my lap. Let's talk. I want a car. I want the dream house in Malibu. Well, that's the flesh. That's the world. That's death. That's hell speaking. But God demonstrated his love for us by dying in our spot. Man, that's a big one, isn't it? You ever just sit and just marvel at the cross? Look, someone asked Billy Graham, if you had to go back and redo your ministry, what would you talk about? He says, I would talk more about the cross. Billy, that's all you spoke about was the cross. He says, yeah, I know. I just didn't do a good enough job. You know, whenever you feel full of self-pity and you feel like God isn't giving you the money for the water bill on time and all that fun stuff that we just go bananas over, sit and stare at the cross. See what happened the day Jesus died. Is your sin, the very thing that you deserve hell for, went on to Jesus Christ. God killed Jesus, thus satisfying the payment due for the sin in your life. so that now you can go to heaven. It's a free gift. And all we need to do is what? Accept it. Respond to it. Receive it. But I'd rather have the car and the dream home in Malibu because the TV preacher said it's my best life now. Don't those cares of the world creep in? I mean, I'm just confessing my own sin. I have those days. Lord, if you love me, you would put me on Ink Master. You would blah, 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 blah. Just picking on myself. But hey, so what if God never feeds me again and I starve to death? You know where I'm going? Heaven. You know what we're going to do in heaven? Eat for eternity, Gene. I don't know about you, but I couldn't picture a better heaven. I mean, other than sharing a room with Michelle for eternity. Yeah. You got to. So, just whenever you need a reset, go look at the cross, right? Don't ever say, God, if you love me. Oh. No, take the word if out. Go, God, since you love me, you died on the cross for me. You know, the nature of God is to love. God's not up there like me. You know, if I wrote the Bible, I would make y'all earn it. I would only die for the lovable. Is any of us really, truly lovable? I mean, husbands and wives, shush. I don't. Shh. But we're hard to love, aren't we? But the nature of God is we're created in His image. He created us to worship Him. And the way for Him to get us to worship Him, I mean, He could have strong-armed us onto the ground and said, look here, you little brat, you're going to worship me. And you'd be like, okay. That's not love, is it? That's fear. That's abuse. That's rape. Right? The God of love goes, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something you can't even top. I'm going to do something you can't even possibly repay. I'm going to do something that's just going to spur you on to say thank you. And that was to die in our place. Verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That term propitiation is that satisfying payment for our sins. Okay? We can't pay that debt. Coming from that denomination where they said at the end of the age, God's going to throw you on a scale and He's going to measure your good works versus your bad works, right? And whatever outweighs, that's where you're going to spend eternity. And tell a 10-year-old that. You're like, I snuck out and played late past dark. Didn't do dishes. I'm going to hell. You know you've done bad things. God knew we couldn't bridge that gap. But that's exactly what religion tells us, right? Religion tells us you've got to be good so God likes you. No. God loves you, therefore He did the impossible. But the result should be this. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, as God pours out into you and uses your life, one of the evidences that you are a new creation, you're a new creature, that you are truly in the right spot with God is you have this overwhelming love for people. Do you get grieved that you've got friends and family dying and going to hell? Do you have an interest for the people that God has placed you in and around to make their life a blessing or be a blessing to them? Especially in church. I mean, the love of Christ should begin first in the fellowship, as we should be meeting each other's needs and praying for and loving one another. But oftentimes what happens is, as we come to church looking for love and all the wrong people, right? We'll come to church and pretty soon you find out real quick the pastor's a human being. Oh, I can't go to that church. He's a person. He flaws. He sins. It's like, yeah, I need a Savior too. You know? I mean, or you find someone in church, they didn't say hi to me. I can't go back to that church. They didn't say hi to me. They didn't recognize that I've got a PhD in blah, 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 blah. They didn't see how great I am. You ever find in a human relationship, if you're dependent on them, they're going to let you down? Anyone here been hurt by their mom, their dad, their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their husband, their wife? Yeah, because they're sinners. Our source of love should be God. I use my marriage as an illustration. There's three people in my marriage. Michelle's sleeping with the pastor. But in my marriage, it's like a triangle, okay? There's me. There's Michelle. There's God. See, if I am loving Jesus and Michelle's loving Jesus, then we're able to love each other this way, right? We should be drawing from God to give to the other. And in a marriage, if you place yourself in the giving position, you'll never be disappointed. Try to outlove one another. Try to outgive one another. But what happens is what? We look for the other person to fill that hole in our heart shaped like Jesus Christ. And then when they let us down, they disappoint us. Why are you mean to me? Hey, keep your eyes on the Lord. We should not allow a human being come between us and God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And you ever find yourself in a position in your relationships where you're just like, I can't stand you. I don't like you. Yuck. You're driving me crazy. And that's the Lord saying, your love meter is on E. You need to go march up to the cross and get a dose of some vitamin J so that you can love people. We got to get our focus on God, because I know when God is just loving on me, I've got to be like, oh, no, Lord, I'm full. Oh, stop. You're just, oh, it's too much, Lord. Right? You ever feel like that where you're just way too much loved on? You're like, God, you just stop blessing me. Right? No. But if we're in tune with the Lord, we're going to be able to love one another, because God is love. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. The one evidence in your life that the Holy Spirit is working, that the Holy Spirit is in you and upon your life, is love. Sometimes you don't feel saved, do you? I just don't feel saved. The warm fluffies, the tinglies are gone. Well, the Holy Spirit is a deposit God has given us. That's the evidence that you're going to heaven, is the Holy Spirit's in you. Okay, now, when you look at your life, you go, one of the things when I got saved, I started to cry again. I couldn't before that. I was so beat down by life, I was insensitive. I was dulled, right? Just my heart was ripped out of me and handed to me and then stepped on. I mean, I could have wrote country music songs. It was beautiful. But I had love again. I'm like, wow. But that's the greatest evidence. But what is love? You ever think about that? What is love? Right? That's what we write songs and we make movies, and then Hollywood has distorted it. What is love? Because I love hot dogs. I love my wife. I love God. What's the difference? We have one word in English for love, don't we? And it covers all those things. But as you study the Bible and you get familiar with the Bible and you look up what those words really mean in the Greek language, and you see the core of the definition, you'll see what love is. Love has various definitions. There's four definitions for love. Okay? And there's one form of love, which is, I love hot dogs. That means I'm fond of hot dogs. I really like hot dogs. I'm not going to run off and marry one. But then I love my wife. That's eros. That's erotic love, right? That's what is fostered in a, hopefully, a biblical loving relationship. Then there's also, I love my brother. That is what we call phileo. brotherly love, family love, the feelings you have for your friends and family. That's a brotherly love. But the world's distorted love to... You ever have someone tell you they love you and they clearly don't mean it? You know what they're really saying to you? I love how you make me feel, and when I love myself, I please myself by being with you. Or, I love ice cream. And really what they're saying is, I love myself, and the way I love myself is by pleasing myself with ice cream. That's the core of addiction, right? When I tell people about addiction and my theories on addiction, and I tell them, really, what you're engaged in is self-love. And the way you please yourself when you love yourself is with marijuana and drugs and alcohol, pornography and sex. You love yourself so much, this is how you reward yourself for being so wonderful. We self-love. We're in a world full of self-love. In fact, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Because I really love myself. I mean, the first person I think of in the morning is who? Me. I'm going to go make me a bowl of cereal. I'm going to go turn on my favorite movie. I am going to get dressed. I. Oh, Michelle's at work? Oh, I got to let the dogs out? They're like second and third because I'm so consumed with me. Because it's natural to us to love ourselves, isn't it? And we become the source of our love. And then after our love for ourselves wears out, we get depressed and hopeless and suicidal. And we need something outside of us to love us. But we don't know what that looks like because our love is flawed. It's performance oriented. And so we need this fourth kind of love called agape love, unconditional love, right? You know, love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision. Mothers, you know this. When you pick up that gurgling little booger factory and go, I love you, do you really mean it? As snot and vomit and poop comes out of it and it impedes your day, do you really mean, oh, this is a source of affection for me? No. See, you've committed yourself to the care of this other thing that produces fluids and solids. And it's gross and expensive. Mothers, it costs $100,000 to raise a kid to 18. Well, nowadays, kids stay with you till they're 30, so double it. You have a $200,000 machine, right? But there's something that happens there, right? There is a bit of that parental, in a way, there is an unconditional love where you are not trying to get anything in return from that child. And that's the way God loves us, is he pours into us. This unconditional love is, we're not loved because we're lovable, we're loved because God knew we needed to experience him. There's a missing element in our life. He comes into our reality and goes, hey, this is what it looks like. You ever just feel at peace in the middle of the storm? After you've blown it, after you've been up all night and you've been hitting that chocolate cake and that grape soda, oh, and you're just sitting there feeling lethargic, and then just a worship tune pops into your head. Or you go put on your favorite, you know, hopefully you have favorite Bible teachers outside of me because I just copy everyone else. But when you just listen to a message or you read the Word of God and it just those words like, I love you, grace, mercy, forgiveness all pop off the page and you're like, but Lord, I blew it. He says, yeah, I know. And I'm not surprised. You know? I mean, just think of it, moms and dads, when you train your kid to ride the bike, do they get it the first time around? They fall over. So what do? Do you go over and start kicking the kid going, look, stupid, get back up on your bike and try this over again, darn it, or I'm not feeding you. We think that way about God, don't we? We think that God's punishing us with all the bad things that come into our life because we didn't perform up to his standards. He knew you weren't going to do it. No. The loving parent goes, all right, let's pick you back up again. Let's put you back on the bike. Let's bandage up the knee. Let's dust you off. And let me show you how it's done. And then you do it over again. Do it over again. Do it again. Do it again. That's the beauty of God, is he's patient. We're going to get into that. But where in the Bible do we find that definition for love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. If anyone has ever been to a wedding in the last 4,000 years, they've read this. Okay? There is a description of what unconditional love looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, is kind of where we pick it up at. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So as an experiment, you know what I did? I took out the word love and I wrote in the name Ben. And then I wrote, yeah, right. Doesn't work, does it? Because humanity cannot produce that. So I took out the word Ben and I wrote in the name Jesus. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade itself. He is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. I like that guy. Right? But husbands, wives, take your spouse's name out of that list. But put your name in that list and say, this is the standard I'm going to shoot for. Start with two. Start with, love suffers long and is kind. That word suffers long really means patience. Be patient. Just for the next week, practice patience and kindness, jerks. No. No one laughed. No one caught it. Start there. It's hard, isn't it? But some of you guys are going, no! If I practice patience and ask God to make me patient, I'll be in the line at the grocery store behind the old lady buying cat food with the checkbook. We know her. Right? That's the purgatory in which I live, is that woman who waits to get to the register with her 47 cans of cat food and pulls out her checkbook and in her best penmanship writes the check out and then balances it to the penny and then puts it in her purse and then gets her, and you're like 45 minutes later, you're like, I just want to get my grape crushing giant Snickers. Come on! Don't you see I'm hungry? I gotta go to work and save the world. Those are the ministering agents God brings into your life to teach you things like kindness and patience. Isn't it so hard to love unlovable people? But then go on. Do you parade yourself? Are you puffed up? Do you behave rudely? I can't even get through half the list before I want to change Bible studies. It's hard, isn't it? When you're just like, oh. But this is the standard. We'll get there someday. But it is attainable. Unconditional love. Right? Be on the giving side of your love and don't worry about taking. Just take from God. I find as I grow in the ministry, as I grow and as a business person and as a husband, I find it gets lonelier. I find the source of my satisfaction at one time may have been my vocation, may have been my marriage, may have been my ministry, but I find sometimes God allows seasons where he takes away that satisfaction. And some of those seasons are full of maintenance or full of just damage control. And God's just showing me that I am to not be drawing my satisfaction from these people or things. He says, I want to be your satisfaction. I want to be your joy. It's sometimes frustrating where God just, in the midst of the chaos, when your life feels like it's crumbling, it's supposed to. Right? God comes into your life and grabs your little ant farm and goes, ha, 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 shakes it up and goes, ha. And you're like, but I just had everything in place. And he says, except for me. You've heard me say it. Is God number one on your list of 10 or is God number one on your list of one? See, if you're in a right relationship with God, all the other relationships and all the other work, school and play things will naturally fall in behind that. But we're Americans. We're busy. We want it our way. And we just compartmentalize. Well, we have God these couple times a week. And then we have family time this time a week. And my checkbook, I have God over here. And I have me over here and groceries down there and car payment here. And then I've got, okay, you know, we're compartmentalists. But do you just look at your life and go, I really want to make God... I mean, how many of us want more God in our life? Anyone have too much God? You ever that itis? There's no like God itis, that Thanksgiving feeling of God. You just stop, Lord. Oh. No, I want more. I want to, and that's the thing is, God is there to give it to us. However, we take it from the wrong source. And if you find yourself being picked on and beat up right now, you can just say, oops, and get right with God and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to satisfy me. Not my job, not my wife, not my husband. You ever find the last thing your flesh wants to do is sit down and read the Bible? Then the power goes out. You can't look on the computer. You can't go on the internet. You can't watch TV. And you're just like looking around. You're like, phone doesn't work because you haven't paid the phone bill. You're like, well, you can't even talk to my mom. And the Lord's like, hey, why don't you read your Bible? You're like, man, there's got to be another book. I'm going to go read the cookbook. You know, I'm going to go read the stock exchange report from last week's newspaper. And your flesh is negotiating with you. You ever been in those positions where you're like, anyone else there? And the Lord's like, hey, maybe we should hang out. Anyone else? Maybe I'm going to go for a walk. You know, the dog doesn't even want to look at you at that point. And, you know, I joke where I tell people who are in rebellion to God, as Christians, I say, you know, God can arrange it that if what it takes for you to walk with him is a jail cell or a hospital bed, he can arrange that. And I've seen and heard and talked to folks that they've gone through those real tough trials where they're literally laid out on their back. And they'll tell you they've had some great experiences with God. You know, you read the guys that have been in prison for 10, 15 years in a communist country, and they'll tell you. Richard Wurmbrand, someone asked him, they said, you know, what was the one Bible verse that got you through your prison experience? He says, none of them. And they're like, oh my, heretic? He says, no, it was Jesus who got me through that experience. He says, Jesus stood with me while I went through that. Wow. And sometimes you go through those dark periods so that you can experience Jesus. Sometimes you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You'll find as you walk with God more, the bottom of your plans tend to fall out. You lose the job. You lose the relationship. The dog dies. The pickup truck goes to heaven, or in our case, the van. Right? God hates vans in our church. He took them all this week. We had van rapture month. Right? Praise the Lord. Just in time for winter. But God needs to get us to a point where we can truly experience his divine love. Because we erect those idols in our life of other people and other things. And it's not that he's hating you. In fact, he's trying to plug you into something better. God is love. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Anyone here been to court? Don't have to raise your hand. Anyone here been in court knowing you're done? You're going to swing. Just put an extra knot in the noose. I'm heavy, right? You know. As Christians, we don't have that. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you are born again, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are not a vessel of God's wrath. You get to walk into that courtroom on Judgment Day and go, I am not guilty. You've got the greatest lawyer in the universe, Jesus Christ.
Right?
You have a great mediator. He's up there going, Lord, he followed me. Can I keep him? Right? Really, that's what we're going to face. There is no judgment that we are going to face. We're judgment free. Because our judgment went on Christ. He paid our sins. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Christian, understand this principle in the practical here. God does not use intimidation. He doesn't use worry. He doesn't use anxiety to coerce you to make a decision. You ever feel like that? Where you've got to act. You've got to act. You've got to do something. And you feel like you're kind of getting your arm twisted behind your back, where all roads lead to, I got to give in. I've got to lie on my taxes to make things work. I've got to fudge the numbers here. I've got to, you know, do this, do that, hustle, manipulate, because you're afraid. Isn't that our number one motivator if we don't have Jesus at the helm, is fear? Well, if I don't pay this bill, then they're going to, well, what are they going to do? Can they take money from you when you don't have it? We do that, don't we? We get so caught up into, oh, I can't tithe, I can't buy groceries, I can't do this unless I just give all my money to, and then, right? That's not God. Or people manipulate you at church. If you're a Christian, you'll buy stuff for me. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian and you're supposed to do this. You feel pressured and manipulated, don't you? The fear factor. Oh, you're not a good mom unless you... You're not a good husband unless you... You're not a good... Isn't that how the world works? They manipulate you. They pressure you. Perfect love casts out fear. Love involves a decision. Love involves a choice. And when you're facing those giants, those choices of day-to-day life, sometimes you get the pressure on you. Those looming medical bills going, oh, you're going to go to bankruptcy court, or your credit report will be ruined. What is that? Did a credit report die on the cross for my sins? No. You can still buy groceries on bad credit. Just ask me. But the point being, folks, don't ever feel pressured into a decision. When in doubt, and I tell people this, when in doubt, don't. You know when you go to the used car lot? This offer is only good for a half hour. Right now, if you sign on the next dotted line, this price will only be good. And if you walk away, the deal is null and void. You know what you do? You walk away. God doesn't use pressure tactics. God is a God of peace. It says, let the peace of God reign and rule in your heart. Never make a decision or write a check when you're emotional. You ever do that? Write that check and the money's not even in there yet? And? I knew a brother. He was supposed to get his tax refund on one day, and he wrote 29 checks against it. They all bounced. He was presumptuous. He didn't wait for the money to show up. He wasn't patient on God. God's provision wasn't good enough for him. Right? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know? You got to trust God has all the bases covered. Don't let your impatience cause you to fear. The beauty about being a Christian, here's the thing, guys. We don't make a ton of money. I have not had my power shut off in Calumet. Been up for 5 years. Have not had my phone shut off. Had not had any. I've not gone without a car. Right? There's times up here where we were living off $400 a month. We got by. Well, getting by, though, means no cable. It means no going out to eat 8 times a day. It means one cell phone. It means you live on what God provides for you. It doesn't mean if you swipe it, He will provide. I mean, God was using that to teach us, but I also had confidence in the Word of God where He says He was going to be my provision. Where He leads me, I will follow. What He feeds me, I will swallow. I would comfort myself knowing God was going to. I mean, you know how much weight I've gained living in Calumet? God, I've been like 20 pounds in 5 years.
We always eat.
We may not have the Lexus anymore. We had to sell it. No. But point being, guys, perfect love casts out all fear. Don't let poverty scare you. Don't let the bill collectors scare you. Don't let the medical exam scare you. Don't let any of what the world would just cower back in terror at. That's not God. God has power over that. He allows that into your life. Sometimes your own sin allows that into your life, but just trust God's going to get you through it. If you do it on His terms, not your own. Let's keep going here. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that a beautiful statement? People love to shred your Christianity. You love God? Why do you have tattoos? You love God? Why do you wear jeans at church? You love God? Why? Because He first loved me. How can you not love Jesus? How can you not look at 1 Corinthians 13 and go, wow, I want this man in my life? Peter had this issue with Jesus. There's a story. It says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. This is Jesus speaking. He says, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Jesus asked Simon, he says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Oh, Simon goes, I suppose the one whom was forgiven more. Ding, 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 ding. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Right? Isn't that cool when Jesus forgave you? When you got born again, weren't you like, really? Even for that popsicle I stole in third grade, you'll forgive me of that? And then that one time? And then that one time? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, yeah? And the one you're not even telling me about? Really? Yeah. Really? That's the way our relationship with God is. What sin in your life has Jesus not died for? Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The proof's in the pudding. How we treat each other is what is going to be attractional to the world. Jesus says they will know you are Christians by what? Your obnoxious t-shirts and bumper stickers, right? They will know you are Christians by your love. Love. What movie is that from? Princess Bride, right? Love. We are to love one another. But it's only a product of what God has done for us. And we cannot truly love God outside of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't help but read the Bible and go, no way we can live this. No way we can do this. No way God has freely died for me. And then not act upon it. The Bible is a mirror, isn't it? We read it and we see ourselves. And we see our shortcomings. We see our successes. And it's there for that. I mean, why do we look in the mirror? When you look in the mirror, do you look and see how pretty you are in the morning? No. You go for pimple hunt, right? You're like, oh, I need to shave. Oh, my chins. And then you duck lip gang sign selfie photos, right? No, you look into the mirror to find your flaws and go, where am I falling short? And you're going to find as you walk with Jesus, the light of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to come into you and expose those flaws, not to make you feel dumb, but for Jesus to go, watch what I'm going to do. He brings in all those trials and He burns those sins right out of your life. And He brings you to a spot where you love God because He did the work in you. So you can't go home and go, all right, I'm going to be a better Christian. Be a better Christian. Then you're like, darn it! Oh, sorry, Lord. Right? You can't do that. It's like in a marriage. You ever see those married people that have been married for like 400 years? And they're like dressed like each other. And they eat the same thing. And they're just like cute and roly-poly together. Were they always like that? No. You're going to be like Jesus simply by spending time with Him. You're going to pick up his accent. You're going to pick up his mannerisms. Otherwise, if you spend time in the world acting like the world, watching TV and movies and all that death and destruction and mayhem and sin, garbage in, garbage out. You're going to be like the world. But people will spot when you've had that quiet time in your prayer closet, you're going to be Christ-like. It's observable. You can't hide it, can you? People will call you out. Isn't that cool? Something's wrong with you. There's just something. Oh, I know. You're a Christian. You're like, yeah. And they're like, no. No, that's good. People will recognize Christ in you. They will. So just spend time with the Lord. Allow Him to have His way with you. That's where the source of it comes from. You want to love more? You need to let God love you more. You need to know who He is. Right? We have 66 books that are a love letter God wrote to His children. Isn't that cool? Some of us only read 6 of the books. And we underline, God's going to buy me a Winnebago. God's going to pay my water bill. God's going to just be my sugar daddy. No. Read the whole thing. Watch what He'll do. You'll be blown away. I have not been disappointed in 13 years of studying the Bible. I still pick it up and go, no way. Who wrote this? Oh, Jesus, you're cool. You can't figure that guy out. He's always doing something crazy. But let him do something crazy in your life. You have a testimony. Use it. Build one. If all you can talk about what Jesus did in your life 5 years ago, you're backslidden. Put a fork in you and you're done. But start over today. What did Jesus do in your life yesterday? Come back swinging. That's the cool thing, is we get to say my favorite four-letter word, which is not food. It's oops. Food's second. So let's pray.